have a 2016 Chrysler Town & Country van. It's gray. You've probably seen it. We've not driven it for some time because of this reason. It's got a problem. I've got an idea, and we're going to start driving it again and hopefully figure it out. But it starts easy. It sounds good. There's not even a dashboard light on. You know, how the warning lights and everything, you put tape over just to ignore them. But there's not even a dashboard light on. But when you're driving it, you'll be going along good. Everything is going well. And then all of a sudden, it'll just kind of like have this sputter or this chug. And then you'll just keep on going. It'll be fine. So you and I would say something like this. The van runs, but it just does not run right, right? So the van runs, but it does not run right. You know, that could be a pretty good description sometimes of our prayer life. Something's wrong. We pray, but we do not pray right or pray righteously. How's that? We're going to be looking at that tonight. Sometimes it may seem that our prayer life is kind of stuck in the mud, if you will. Sometimes it seems like it's kind of ho-hum, not too exciting. It seems like God may not be answering yes very much here lately. So this series of messages really is to encourage us in our prayer life. And I believe all of us, when it's God's will, want God to answer yes, don't we? I mean, we don't want God to say yes to everything because that would be a mess. We would we'd be getting all kind of stuff that would ruin our life and all that. But we do like yeses when we pray, and God says, yep, that's my will. I'm going to do it. Thank you for praying that. Let's move on, right? We've already looked at Unleashing God's Power in Prayer, this series. We've had two parts. We got probably two parts left. Part one, under Unleashing God's Power in Prayer. Part one was pray with faith. Pray with faith. Or pray believing. James passage that we're looking at, James chapter 5, we're going to read that in a moment. But it says in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith. And we know that without faith it's impossible to please God, right? So we need to pray with faith or pray believing that God can do it. Now God may not do it. It may not be God's will. What we like to have is God's will, right? But we really need to believe in our heart. Now, I think a lot of times in that area, what we do, we pray, and if anybody would ask you in a spiritual context, absolutely, I know God can do that. But deep down in your heart, you're thinking, no way is that going to happen. I mean, really, we need to pray that God has the power and the ability to do it. It may not be his will, but when we pray, we need to be praying like God, and I truly do believe that God can do anything. Don't you? God can do anything. He's the God of the impossible, if you will. Actually, he doesn't even know what that word means, the impossible. But first of all, we looked at pray with faith or pray believing that God can do it. Part number two, pray with fervency. Pray with fervency. In other words, pray hard. Pray hard. It comes from that verse 16, the latter part of the verse. And again, we're going to read this in a moment, James chapter 5. But it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent. Remember I mentioned that's one word in Greek, effectual and fervent. Those two words in English come from one Greek word. And it basically means pray earnestly, pray hard. And we looked at several examples. For instance, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed hard. Sometimes we just take prayer so flippantly. You know, we just kind of throw up a little prayer. Without a whole lot of thought about it, not a whole lot of effort. Even our posture of prayer shows that we're praying earnestly. You say, why, preacher, why do you say bow your head and close your eyes? It's all about God. It's all about respect. We're addressing God, right? And when you get the opportunity, even pray on your knees. You know, we talk about the altar and the altar call and calling people to the altar to respond. I think it's great to respond. If you've not responded to a message, you know, any time within the last foreseeable memory or back-looking memory, you might need to ask God, God, why aren't you speaking to my heart? Or why am I not listening to you? Because there's something about coming to the altar that seals that decision. Because you're stepping out in faith. You are. Now, I'm not saying you can't make a decision at your seat. And I trust that a lot of you are making decisions and saying sometimes that's the way the invitation is geared. You know, I want you to pray this if you feel God speaking to your heart. So it's geared that way. You do exactly what you're supposed to do. But sometimes we open up the altar and say, you know, hey, come to the altar if God is speaking to your heart. Normally it's like crickets, 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 crickets. Or just occasionally, one or two maybe. Sometimes a little more, but... And that's not a criticism of you. I'm just saying there's a value in coming to the altar. I wasn't always preaching behind the pulpit and extending the invitation. I was under the invitation. And I'll tell you, I'm a whole lot more likely to remember my commitment and stick to it if I come to the altar than I am sitting at my seat. And what are you doing when you come to the altar? If you're able, you're bowing at the altar, right? You're getting on your knees. That's a show of humility before God. Like, God, I'm not God, and you are, and I want you. And what are you doing? You're praying to God. So I think it's important that we take the invitation. I really think sometimes we take the invitation way too lightly. It's kind of like, well, I just can't wait till we get past this song. I mean, that is the time that the Holy Spirit is to work in hearts and lives. And I say again, if God's not, it's not a time to be going that way. It's a time to be coming this way. And if God is speaking to your heart, great, you need to respond. But if he's not, you say, well, I just don't feel Holy Spirit. Pray for those around you, because obviously God had the message preached for some reason. Pray that if they're lost, they get saved, or if they're saved, that they may get right with God, or just whatever. Don't be a neutral. Don't let the invitation song be four verses of I'm just kind of here. Really get into it and pray and say, God, are you speaking to me? Okay, not. Well, I'm going to pray for everybody else. And you can sing and pray at the same time. It might help your singing, actually. That was just a joke. I thought that at least you caught that. But we're talking about unleashing God's power in prayer. Pray with faith or pray believing. Pray with fervency. Pray hard. Tonight, pray with faithfulness. Pray right with God. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. Tonight's Bible lesson sermon, pray with faithfulness or pray right with God. It's back to that verse. It's back to that verse. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to be looking at other verses to see what might hinder our prayer. And one thing in particular can hinder our prayer or getting a yes from God. In James chapter 5, it's only verses 13 to 20. I'm going to read that again. That's been our text for the sermon series. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. I'm going to read that to kind of set the context of what we're talking about. It says a lot about prayer. Of course, that's why we're there. And it's one of the most, it's probably one of my favorite verses on prayer. It's found at the end of verse 16 that we'll look at here in just a minute. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So, you know, if you're afflicted, you find yourself down and out. What's the solution to that? Pray. Right? And if you're merry, sing psalms. You know, sing psalms to the Lord. Like our book of Psalms is basically the song book of the Hebrew children. It says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I've spent a fair amount of time talking about that already. When it says the elders of the church, it's talking about the pastor. We sometimes include the deacons as well. But I firmly believe that's what an elder is. The elder is the same calling that I have, it is a calling. It's not an appointment. It's a calling from God to be an elder. You call them and say, hey, I want someone to pray over me. I've got this illness. I got this problem. You know, whatever. And health-wise, and I want some. And we're perfectly fine with doing that. It's not about, you know, don't let pictures you've seen on television draw up the way we do things here at Oak Mound, okay? I haven't bonked anybody on the head, have I, Amy? I've been doing this long time. I haven't bonked anybody on the head. It's just a simple little thing. It's not, there's no power in the oil. It's just a simple little service, anointing their head with oil, and you pray, you gather around them. Maybe maybe the pastor, maybe the pastoral staff, maybe the deacons, maybe, and everybody prays. And we'd say, Lord, we pray for healing. The prayer of faith, it says there, prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, probably that's speaking not so much the, in my opinion, it probably applies to all, but I think it probably more applies to the prayer of faith of the one who wants to be healed. And I've seen people healed from this, and I've seen people not healed from this. So, you know, you just leave it to God. I'm not God. I can pray to that God, but I'm not God. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Now, again, if that's public faults and everybody knows what your faults and your sins are, you need to apologize to those and say, I'm sorry, and get right. Confess those faults. But if it's a private fault, you can get all kind of trouble. You can ruin your testimony. Say, I want everybody to know what I do at home. And, you know, I always want to. No, you do that to God. You know, we're not here to hear confessions. We're here to help you. But if it is something you've done against a whole group of people or against God that's very open, you've rebelled against God, been visiting the bars, and everybody knows it, you need to apologize. You need to confess your fault to the church and get right with God and get right with the church, really. Pretty big stuff, don't you think? Somebody's looking at me kind of funny. Y'all still there? All right. It says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it gives us an example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was human. All right, he was a sinner. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Imagine that. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Wow. Can you imagine? Praying for drought, and it's a drought. Praying for rain, and it starts to rain. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him or correct him, get him right back on the right path, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It doesn't say from hell, it says from death. So sometimes we can keep sinning in our errant way, and God may take us home earlier than what he would have otherwise because we've rebelled against him. Now, I know there's a lot of theology there, and we kind of hit it really quick. Some of you still looking at me kind of funny, but I think we've hit the head on the nail there on those different quickly passages that we've looked at. But we're talking about prayer. What does this passage have to say about prayer? Well, the part we're emphasizing tonight is chapter 16, or verse 16, excuse me, the latter part, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we could let every Tom, Dick, or Harry take this away. So, my prayers are going to go to heaven and everything is going to be good because I'm going to pray these big prayers to God. Of course, I haven't served God for a long time now. Of course, I haven't. I've got known sin in my life. And of course, you know, I haven't confessed to God about those sins. And I have no intention of giving up those sins. But my prayers are going to go and bring power from God. I don't think that's what that's saying. Did you see that word in there? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we are declared righteous when we're saved. Do y'all agree with that? The instant you trust the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your heart, and you are declared righteous positionally. Do you see that? I mean, if something happens to you, we believe firmly that there's no way, if you're truly saved, you are sealed, and you will not lose your salvation. So at that point, you're declared righteous. Now, you can choose your own way. We're not puppets. We're not robots. But we can bring a lot of destruction and bad things into our hearts and life. But if we've been declared righteous positionally by being saved, we'll go to heaven. Y'all agree with that? That's good. You know, some really believe that you can sin the instant before you die and you will go to hell. Man, I would be a nervous wreck if I believed that's what Scripture said. Because what if just before my heart stops, I think something mean or I say something mean and then my heart stops like, boom, I'm in hell. Now, that's biblically goofy. Really, it is. It's not biblical to lose your salvation. that one's never bothered me. I mean, there's some doctrine. Some people come up and say, well, that's kind of tough. You know, there's a verse here, too, that supports that, and that seems to do. And even in that case, but that's never been a doctrine that's bothered me because it's not in accordance with the Scripture. It is not in accordance with the Scripture. So if you're truly saved, you're saved and you're declared righteous. But I believe when it says here righteous, that's righteous positionally, but what about righteousness in a practical sense? What about righteous in a practical sense? In other words, the question on the floor that I want you to think about, can sin in our life hinder our prayers? I believe so. I believe so. We're going to look at several scriptures because that says of a righteous man. I believe that's someone who is faithful, someone who is serving God, someone who is right with God, not perfect, because none of us are perfect, right? We still fail God. But if I'm in open rebellion against God, should I expect the God of the universe to hear my prayers the way he hears from someone who is righteous, living for God, serving God faithfully? I don't think so. And there's several verses. We're going to look at these. We're just going to take them one at a time. And if you look at the monitors for those verses, you'll be looking a long time because they're not going to be up there, okay? But if you have your Bible, that would be helpful. We're going to look at several verses that back up this idea that we need to pray faithfully. We need to pray from a position that is right with God. Now, everybody still with me? Anybody have any questions to this point? I don't usually do this, but does anyone have any questions to this point? I don't want to hinder the rest of the service. If you say, preacher, I missed something. Okay. All right, good. Okay, everybody gets an A+ so far. Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. Remember, we're looking at unleashing God's power in prayer. So what would hinder God's power being unleashed through my prayer? It would be me not being righteous with God. Now, righteous positionally, yes, but righteous practically, no, because I'm doing my own thing. Psalm 66, it says, verse 18. Notice what it says. This seems to me to be pretty clear. Psalm 66, 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Does that sound pretty clear? Now, you know God hears everything because he's God. But hear as far as responding to your prayers and saying yes. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, and I know my heart's not right with God, and I know I'm holding bitterness, I know I'm unforgiving, and I never will forgive that person, but I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to pray that God, you know, it hinders our prayers. God will not hear our prayers in the same way. Again, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But if we're in known sin against God, don't expect the hand of God to be moving on our behalf left and right because we're not right with him. We're not keeping short accounts with him. We're not faithful to him. Does that make sense? Isn't that what apparently that verse says? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All right, how about this set of verses? John 15, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and tonight we're kind of laid back a little bit, so if you have a question in the middle of it, if it's a hard question, I'll let, Ken, are you up for hard questions tonight? Probably not. Okay. How about Tim, are you up for hard questions tonight? No answers on Wednesdays. Hey, Bruce, you up for hard questions back there? Well, that's the best answer or response I've got so far. So if it's a hard question, I'll let Bruce answer it, okay? All right. This is John 15, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we're just going to hit it, kind of bump it. I mean, you could preach this. I've heard I think one of the camps we went to, senior camp, I can almost come up with a guy's name, but one of the camps we've gone to as a church, I'm thinking that he spent the whole week preaching through, or the whole series of messages, like in the evening, preaching through John 15. And there's a lot here to be said. But look at John 15, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." Now this abiding thing, it's talking about relying upon the Lord. It's talking about being in close fellowship with the Lord. That's what it's talking about in a quick, simple little discussion. It involves loving what the Lord loves, hating what the Lord hates, abiding with the Lord in close fellowship. And we won't bear any fruit if we're not abiding in Jesus, right? So everybody just give me a little nod if you kind of get that point. Okay, verse 5. "I am the vine." Jesus wrote these words, or said these words, excuse me. They were written down by the Holy Spirit through John. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Much fruit. "For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now that's the verse I really wanted to emphasize. Now, I believe this is speaking of closeness with the Lord, right? If we're abiding in the Lord and we're doing our best for the Lord, we're in a close walk with Him. It says, "If ye abide in me, my words abide in you." What's it mean, "my words abide in you"? Abide in you. What does it mean, "my words abide in you"? What's that? Got them in your heart, and most likely you're going to do it, right? And it says, if that's the case, "ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now that says a lot. If we're abiding and fellowshipping with the Lord, we're not going to ask for goofy stuff, okay? Or things to consume it upon our own flesh or our own lust. We're going to ask for things that are pertinent to the Lord. For instance, when we're praying for the seats to be filled up, I don't think that's selfish, is it? I mean, we can have some bad motives, absolutely. We can figure some way to have bad motives about anything. But we want this for the Lord, right? Because that means more souls. That means more people are under the Word, more people are under the gospel, and the lost will prayerfully be saved. And those that are saved. I'm praying that God brings in some people that have been Christians for a long time and believe the way we do, and they come in here and they're able to help us and jump right in and say, "Hey," you know what I mean? So a variety of people, but that's not, I don't believe, a selfish request. It's for the kingdom of God, right? And the same thing with praying that the Lord would fill up our finances, you know, that we can do more ministries and we can do more of this and support more missionaries and boom, 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 more and more and more, right? For the kingdom of God. So I don't think that's a selfish request. And the more you abide in the same with filling up the potholes, I don't think that's too selfish. I don't particularly want to knock my lineman out. I'm tired of going coming up that hill 5 miles an hour, and it's not too inviting to people outside. You know, it's kind of, I don't think it's that selfish. It's for the kingdom of God, so people can get to the house of God without tearing up their car. You know, things like that. And filling up our hearts with the Holy Spirit, which means control is completely through Spirit. That, again, that's not a selfish thing. We just want God's will. Does that make sense? And the more we're abiding in the Lord, the more we'll be asking these things that are not selfish. And it says, "Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." But you got to abide in the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I don't abide in the Lord and close fellow, He's not going to hear me the same way He'd hear me if I'm in close walk with Him. 1 Peter chapter 3. Two or three more verses here. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. you ever see this look of panic on the preacher's face? It's because he's turned to the wrong reference and he's looking at that verse saying, I don't know what in the world that verse has got to do with what we're talking about, but I went to 2 Peter and I was like, something wrong. 1 Peter chapter 3. For some reason, 1 Peter was hiding tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Them who? Who do you reckon this is? Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, you could do a whole conference on husband-wife relationships from this verse, okay? So we're supposed to treat our wives' husbands as if as they are, giving them honor, it says, according to knowledge, as best as we can understand the female mindset. give them honor, and it says treat them as the weaker vessel. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. If the Bible says you're the weaker vessel, you're the weaker vessel. I mean, I don't see you busting up rocks out, you know, on the job site. You know what I mean? Men, we're supposed to be the rock. We're supposed to be the one that stands and protects our family, right? So there's nothing wrong with that. Don't let the world's perception of what we're supposed to be mess up our perception of what God wants us to be. And it says, and there's no, women are not less than men, okay? Women are not less important than men. Men are not more important than women or less important. We have our roles. That's the important thing. We have our roles. We need to fulfill our roles. But that does not make us less or more. It just makes us what God wants us to be. So God gave us our mindset. Men, we're more governed by logic. Women are more governed by emotion. That's just a fact, okay? That's the way God made us, and I'm glad he did. Yes, sir. Second-class citizens and they're not, yeah. Yeah, it's important that we just recognize the roles God have for us. Absolutely. As we look at that verse, the part that the end is what I really want to emphasize. And it says, look at our wives as being heirs together of the grace of life, that they're saved too. That your prayers, what does it say? Be not hindered. So doesn't that say that we can do things to hinder our prayer? I mean, that's the big point I want to make. Specifically in this verse, it's the way you treat your wife and the way you respect her and encourage her and look at her and all that. But if that's the case, don't you think other things we do could hinder our prayer? I think so. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, S-U-N and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Aren't you thankful for that? He gives us grace. He gives us glory. He is our sun. He is our shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk how? Uprightly. So we can hinder God's blessings in our life, just like we can hinder God working on our behalf the way we'd like him to, because we are not right with God. Does that make sense? I think there's enough verses in Scripture that it pretty much bears it out. If you agree with that, say amen. I want to look at one more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, let a man so account of us, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is someone who manages the resources of another, right? And he's saying, now, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what are the mysteries of God? That's things that have been yet to be revealed to this point. Now, we know the mystery of Christ is, and it's called that in other places specifically, that Jesus came, the Son of God, died upon the cross, paid for our sins, and resurrected back to life. But to that point, but now we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, right? But we're stewards of that gospel, is really what it's saying. And then here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. You know, I can't get away from these truths of Scripture. I mean, you know, a lot of people, I don't have to be faithful, preacher. I'm all right. You're all right. We're all right. Can I tell you? We're not all right if we're not faithful to God. Again, we're not perfect. I guarantee you I'm not perfect. I guarantee you. And if you need a testimony, just talk to Amy about it, right? I guarantee you I'm not perfect. And that's not what I'm saying. But we got to be faithful. I mean, we've lost that in our church. I really don't know how we lost it so much. I really don't know how that happened. Do you? I mean, people used to, I trusted Jesus. I'll be there Sunday morning. Well, praise the Lord. I'll be there Sunday night. Well, praise the Lord if you can. I'll be there Wednesday night, and I'll read my Bible. Can you tell me how to read? Where should I start reading? And it's like, I'm going to hit the deck running. I've trusted Jesus. I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do, and I'm going to be faithful. Man, anymore, I want to see someone saved and serving the Lord. I mean, today you get people supposedly lead. I look back sometimes, I'm thinking, did I say something wrong? Did I not make it clear to them? And I tell them it's a commitment when you trust the Lord as your Savior and you lead them to the Lord. And where in the world did they go? I don't get that. As I've told people, some people obviously are getting a different brand of Christianity than what I have, because what I have demands commitment. I didn't get saved for all the great things God could do for me, even though he did a lot of great things for me when I got saved. He spared me from hell. He set me for heaven, and I'm on my way. It's just a matter of time until I get there. So praise the Lord. But I didn't get saved for what God could do for me. I got saved because of what he did for me, right? And then what I can do for him once I'm saved. And these people today, I don't get it. Do y'all get it? If y'all got any insight in that, let me know. Talk to me after church and say, preacher, this is... But I mean, today, really, I long to see people that says, I'm saved, and here I am. I'm saved, and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm saved, and I want to read my Bible. I'm saved, and I want to pray. Normally, what we hear since I've been here, the other two churches I pastored as well, preacher, I got saved. See ya! It's like, is that real true Christianity? I don't know, that's between them and the Lord. I can be a fruit inspector, and the Bible says if there's no fruit, there's no salvation. So, anyway, faithfulness is required if we want to move the hand of God. We got to pray right with God. Everybody got that? Does everybody here think that we could hinder the power? Now, again, it's not in us, but the power of God working on our behalf when we pray to God, if I'm not living righteously with God. I think the Bible seems to be very, very clear on that. Unleashing God's power in prayer. Pray with faithfulness. Pray right with God. My grave aunt is just not going to run right until I figure it out and fix it. Can I tell you that your prayer life's not going to run right until you figure out if there's sin in your life and fix it? If you would bow your head and close your eyes tonight. Unleashing God's power in prayer. Pray with faithfulness, or otherwise pray right with God. Let me ask you, and I'm not going to ask you to respond or come forward to the altar like we talked about earlier. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than be honest with yourself right now. Is there something in your life that needs to be fixed so that your prayers run right, if you will, and can unleash the power of God? And can I say, if you know the Lord is your Savior, and if you're asking that question to the Lord right now, I bet He's letting you know if there's something in your life, some sin in your life, that's hindering your effectiveness in prayer to God because you're not right with Him. In the silence of the moment, would you do business with the Lord about that? Best thing I know to do is start right out and say, Lord, forgive me for, and to just fill in the blank in your life. Lord, forgive me for this, bad thoughts, bad language, looking at things I shouldn't, you know, having a bad attitude in life, but whatever. It could be sins of omission. Forgive me for not reading the Bible. That's my big sin. I just don't spend time in the Word. I haven't told anybody about Jesus for I don't know how long. I mean, it could be anything like that. Just take a moment. Is there something in your life that needs fixed so that your prayers run right and move the hand of God? Would you ask the Lord to forgive you? Deal with Him right now. And deal in your heart and life.